Good to be back with you. I appreciate everyone's presence. Yeah, we want to look at the cross this morning. I want to talk about a lesson that I've titled after a song that you've probably seen in our songbook, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" It's important that we go back to the cross. Our identity has to come from the cross. Who we are, really, as a Christian, has got to start from this point. The Bible talks about, you know, how the stand of the cross is going to make you different. And as a result, if you go down a different path, I mean, people are social people. They'll persecute you. They will let their displeasure be known. In Galatians 5:11, Paul says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." So what's happening here is that the Jewish brethren wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised, but that didn't come through the cross. The cross did not demand circumcision. The old law had been removed, and as a result, there was persecution. If you stand as a Christian, many times you'll find yourself in a minority, standing with a small group of people. In Galatians 6:12, the Bible says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." There are stands that you take that are worth taking. The direction of the Lord, the authority of our Lord, you take it, and then people are going to be angry with you. And sometimes in certain cultures and cities, you may find yourself with just a handful of people. In Galatians 6:14, the Bible says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Have you ever wondered what it would have been like to have been Daniel, starting over after the entire nation of Israel had been, in essence, been destroyed? God started over with a handful. How many? Do you read about numerous people standing around Daniel when he went through his challenges in the book of Daniel? No. A handful of people. And God used those handful of people to create a tremendous renewal of the God's way in helping the nation of Israel. To us, we are identified by the cross. Being identified by the cross, we're not so worried about what people think. As Jesus pointed out to us in Luke 9:23, that we have to deny, quoting the passage, "If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I am identified by the cross. Every day as I look at myself, I'm forgiven by the blood of Christ. The Lord died for me. There's a great strength in that, but there's also a lonely and more narrow path. True Christianity is radical. It means you're going to stand apart from others. True Christianity means, as Jesus tells us to take up our cross, we have to die. But there are many people today that want to wear the name Christian. They're ashamed of the cross. They're ashamed of what Christians stand for. They're ashamed of their morality. They're ashamed of their doctrinal stand. They end up pulling back. And that's a sad situation. We don't want to be amongst those people. But let's talk about the cross itself. What I want to show you is that when people come to the cross and really see it, it's shocking. And shocking things and things that bring pressure reveal who you are. We're going to examine some people that were around the cross and to see how each of these people, groups of people, how their heart was exposed. And how you found out who they really were. The Bible tells the Word of God, when it properly is applied to our hearts, it shows us who we are. Who are you? Who am I? Am I wearing a mask today? Am I afraid to trust God? Am I one that knows really the direction of my life? The Word of God is very powerful. The Bible tells us that It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The cross is a great way of finding out what's inside. In the medical field, you know, you got what the MRIs and the old technology, the X-rays, and various ways you want to find out what's inside. Well, God's Word will do that. And so we're going to look at a situation here where people who entered that day to see Jesus crucified they are going to find themselves, their hearts exposed to themselves. And I will tell you, there are a lot of folks like that, just don't wake me up. Don't let me see who I am. They don't want to look at themselves honestly. And that's the question that Paul raised in 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says, examine yourselves as whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So now let's go to the cross today. And I want to ask this question of you. What character would you be if you had lived when Jesus died? You might say, well, I would be like Mary. I would be right there with Jesus. I would be like, well, let's see. Let's talk about the different characters and talk about how they got to where they were. Let's first talk about Judas. Now, Judas actually was not at the cross. He was dead. But the events surrounding the cross, I would definitely include Judas. I really do believe that if you had met Judas today, he would have been very comfortable in assembly just like this. That he would have said, I love God. I'm just weak. Now Judas, let me just tell you about some things about Judas. Judas would have been an effective preacher. He would have been a man that would have been capable at delivering a lesson and working. Jesus chose him to be one of the 12. Jesus chose Judas. And he left home with the others. When he called his disciples, these people left their jobs, left their businesses, and lived with Jesus for 2.5 years or longer. These were men that were sent out to teach. Now he's later called a traitor. He's called a traitor in Luke because we're looking backwards. But during the ministry of Christ, he would have worked miracles. He would have preached lessons. He would have reached others. Now I want to tell you, I'm making this application for not for folks that aren't here. I'm talking about us. We could be a Judas. Just because we have ability doesn't mean that, you know, we're right with the Lord, that we're doing the things that we ought to be doing. Judas suffered just like the disciples suffered. Judas heard Jesus' teachings. What would it have been like to sit at the feet of Jesus? You know, sometimes people say, well, if I could have just gotten my prospect to hear Jesus, he would have been right and done right. Well, no, not necessarily. Notice here in the description here, Jesus sent out Judas to teach. It says Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying. So Judas was a great teacher. Judas worked miracles. See, the point I want us to see, us, we that are here, we can have ability, but we could lose our heart. And that's not a good thing. Could you imagine hearing Judas? If you had heard Judas in that day, you'd heard a good teacher. You heard a man who was able to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. You'd have said, man, wow, what a great disciple of the Lord. But Judas had compromised his life. And the truth is, Jesus knew of that compromise, but you and I, if we had met Judas during ministry, we would have never seen it coming. Never seen it coming. He ended up being a thief. The Bible tells us in John 12:6, is then he says, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. Judas, what are you thinking? I tell you what Judas was thinking. Maybe he was thinking of sometimes things we think about. Where, yeah, well, I'm doing this for the Lord, I've done this for the Lord, and I love the Lord, I'm just weak. Okay. See, Satan's a very wily, capable individual, Satan is. And he's got the world, he wants to get the believer. And what he tries to get us to do is take those steps in the dark behind closed doors. And he wants to turn us. And that's why we need to learn about Judas. I think I've known many Judases in my days. And I'm not saying that as if they're the most ugly and terrible people in the world. I think there were Christians who were once very faithful, once very capable, And without others knowing, they started going down a path. And they couldn't know how to turn back. They didn't trust God enough to do like Peter did when he messed up. He came back. He repented. But Judas ended up with some idea in his head of the grace of God, the teaching of God. There was something there that hardened in his heart. And he was capable at teaching, but he did not have a tender heart. He rationalized his sin in some ways. In Mark 14:10, it says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him." In Galatians 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Now let me tell you what I think Judas was thinking. This is my opinion. Judas watched people all during the ministry of Christ try to kill Jesus. Remember one time they were taken up to a pinnacle and they're going to throw him over and he just went right through them? He saw Jesus calm the waters, be able to work miracles. And probably Judas was thinking, this is going to be easy money. They're going to fight the Son of God. They're going to pay me money and they can't do anything to Jesus. And you know what? Judas was right. Those people could not do anything to Jesus unless they misunderstood the gospel. And Judas did. And he never anticipated that Jesus would be taken. And suddenly, there's tremendous guilt. You see, don't play. Don't try to think you can outsmart God. I'm going to have one hand with God, one hand with Satan, and I'm just going to... Everything's going to be great. No, Satan will take advantage of you. And so here, Judas betrayed Jesus for money. And what he ends up doing is he felt tremendous guilt. And we read this sad account in Matthew 27 and verse 3. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see too.'" Judas really stopped listening at some point and applying the Word of God to his own heart. And as a result, when the crunch time came, he went crazy. "Judas, you're killing yourself. This doesn't help anything. Judas, you're not thinking. You're destroying yourself. Think." But he couldn't. And he ended up going down this path. You see, the point I want to make to you is that a practice of sin can weaken your faith. A practice of sin can cause you to have wrong concepts of God. A practice of sin certainly pushes you further away from God and not trusting Him. And unfortunately, we, as I suggested earlier, we have modern day Judases. There are those that put physical things over spiritual. The warning of Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There are those who practice sin and take no responsibility. It's quite interesting. Paul says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." Now, I'm not saying that Christians are perfect. We have our struggles. Do what is right. Confess your sin to God when you fall short. Don't have an outer self and an inner self. The mask and then that which you really are. Don't go down that path. Lest you become a Judas. And Judas ends up being shown when he saw Jesus was going to be crucified. He ended up showing who he was. Now let's talk about another person that the cross exposed, and that was Peter. Peter has a lot of similarities to Judas. Enthusiastic, zealous, but he wasn't, how can I put it, he wasn't a good listener. He likely, just like Judas, had misconceptions about what Jesus was going to do, even though Jesus looked them in the eyeball and said, "Let this sink down into your heart. I'm going to die." That's in essence what Jesus said on different occasions. Listen to me. I'm going to die. Far be it from you, Lord. So here's Peter. Kind of like Judas. Nobody knew anything. Jesus. Matthew 26:31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But if after I've been raised, I'll go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Now let me tell you something about Peter. Peter was ready to die with Jesus. He was accurate in that. He had a commitment, and us guys, we're good at this. Let me die in a fight. Let me stand up and face something and go and take it on head on and die. Well, that was the nature of this. Peter misunderstood the battle. He prepared for the wrong battle. He didn't listen to the Lord. And so what happens is that, well, he ends up denying the Lord. It's interesting, in one case, when Peter rebuked Jesus, in Matthew 6:22, it says, "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Hey, Peter, you're rebuking the Son of God. Yes, you're sincere, but you're dumb. You're foolish. You're not listening. And then Peter, notice how Jesus described Peter here. He said, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You're not mindful of things of God, but things of men." Okay, we could be there. Here Judas was hiding sin, and he was trying to be deceptive, and he was eroding his faith. And here Peter's just not listening. He's going to end up in a tough situation like Judas. You see, when you're overconfident, you don't prepare. Remember how Jesus prepared for the cross in Gethsemane? He prayed. How often do we pray for help? "Our God will help us. He's trustworthy." And they were so tired physically that they couldn't pray with Jesus. And Jesus was trying to explain to him, here is how you win a battle. He says, then he came to his disciples in Matthew 26 and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then the time came where Peter denied the Lord. We first off see that Peter was never going to forsake. "I will never forsake." And of course he took the sword out and he was going to die. And Peter was told by Jesus, "Put your sword up." He was fighting the wrong battle. What does Peter do? He forsakes Jesus. His spirit broke. He was not mentally prepared for the battle. And then what does Peter do? He doesn't quite go into hiding. He follows Jesus at a distance. He's broken. He's shattered. He's kind of in an unstable situation now. But he's still somewhat trying to follow Jesus in verse 58. But then you know what happens next. Here a servant girl comes up to Peter. "You're one of his disciples." In verse 70 says, "But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying." Another person in verse 71 says, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." Now notice here, he wants to make sure that you know that he's not going to identify himself with Jesus at all. Verse 72, "But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man." Could you imagine you being Jesus? And Jesus knows this is going on. Jesus has been beaten, spat upon, laughed at, and now there's Peter. "I don't know." When you're unprepared, circumstances can make you do some pretty bizarre things. Good people can end up saying and doing things they ought not do. Verse 73. "And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Okay, I'll convince you now I don't know Jesus. I'll start cursing and swearing. I'll use language that would not be identified with anybody who knows Jesus. Okay, we believe you, Peter. Then a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. There's one account that says that when that rooster crowed, that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Wonder what that look was like. Then he came to him. He's exposed at the cross. Folks, our Lord loves us. He knows how we're put together. He wants to prepare us. But you know what? We can be overconfident. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There is a reason why we choose a certain path and that we go to a place where we can have a certain kind of teaching. We cannot take it easy. When we take it easy and Bible study is just an accident, it's just something we do on the side. You see, we can have good teaching and preaching, but you've got to have the other side. You've got to have this side where you're going to fight and you're going to study and you're going to move forward. Be honest with yourself. Peter stopped becoming a good hearer and he ignored clear warnings of Scripture. The Bible says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And I was saying 1 Corinthians 15:33, that is dealing with adults. Adults can establish a relationship with somebody that's off on some doctrinal binge or known for doing something. And in this context, there was those denying the resurrection. It's critical that we build the right kind of people around us and the right kind of teaching around us. Your future will be determined by the relationships you sustain. Talk about another man around the cross. We've seen Judas. We've seen Peter. And now Pilate. Now I would say this. If you had been a news reporter, which there weren't in those days, but let's just say you were a news reporter in those days and you sat down with Pilate and talked about the crucifixion of Jesus, you know what Pilate would have said about himself? He was an innocent man and I was a courageous guy, man. I stood up for Jesus. That's what Pilate, I believe, really thought he did. Now, that's not how he's known today. Let's talk about Pilate. Pilate tried to free Christ. He sincerely wanted to free Christ. Remember when he was talking with Jesus in John 18:38, it says, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Now notice what's happening here. Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. He knows the hypocritical political religious leaders that were coming at him. And so here's what he's going to do. He's going to let the people release Jesus. And so, he's surprised here. He thinks, I'm going to bring out Barabbas. Man, people don't like Barabbas. They want to see Barabbas killed. And here I'll just say, Barabbas or Jesus? And he was shocked. Well, they wanted Barabbas. Pilate's own wife had come to him, tell him that this was an innocent man. And he needed to release him. So here's the next thing Pilate tries to do. I'm going to appeal to the sympathy of the people. In John 19:1, it says that then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Let's stop there for a moment. Do you understand scourging? It's unimaginable to us. You know, sometimes I can remember, this has no comparison to scourging, but I remember my dad giving me some spanking with a belt when I was a kid. Sometimes I had a few welts, you know what I mean? Oh, you know, that's tough. But scourging really was designed to kill people. You would take a piece of leather and put pieces of rock and glass in it and things. And you would take that person and stretch them out. And then you would have the strongest guy you can find would take that scourge. And there would be several threads here. and you would hit the person as hard as you can, there's the deep bruises created. And it's the force. And then you break it. And so that goes into the flesh, into the bone in some cases, and then you rake it. And you do that. You know, the Jews didn't scourge to that extent in terms of having the pieces of metal and stuff in it, but they limited scourging to 40 stripes, or at least one short of 40. But scourging by the Romans just tore your back all open, deeply bruised the body, exposed you to loss of blood and infection. It's brutal. It says, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. They said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, Behold the man. Now what's Pilate doing here? Look at what I've done to him. He is a bloody pulp. It's time to let him go. He got punished. Okay, guys, you ought to be happy. He's punished. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to him, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Here's another thing Pilate says. I stood up for the truth. I told people he was innocent. I told them and told them and told them he was innocent. Pilate, a strong person. You know, here's the problem. Folks, acknowledging the truth is not enough. You have to stand. And when you stand, you're going to find yourself away from the common path that many people follow. He had to stand first, and he would not pay the price. Now notice Pilate's solution here. Well, you know, I said he was innocent. And so here's my solution. Let's get some water out. Let's wash our hands. Matthew 27:24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. What did God think of his solution? What's the truth about Pilate? Pilate said, Man, I stood up to those Jews. Jesus heard me proclaim His innocence. And I even told those people that if you demand Him to be crucified, it won't be my fault. It'll be on you. And they said, That's great. Let it be on us. You see, I'm innocent. What does the Lord say about it? Here, after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit sent, the apostles preaching. We read about the prayer made by the apostles to God in Acts 4:24, just starting in the middle of the verse. It says, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David had said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord. And against His Christ. Who were the opponents of Christ? Well, He names names. Verse 27, For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel will gather together. I'm sorry, Pilate, you're lumped in there with the rest of them. You didn't stand. All right. You got to stand. There are Pilates of today. People compromise out of peer pressure. People who compromise in their fellowship. They won't take a stand. They'll attend places they really ought not to be attending. Bible says in 2 John 9, Whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Fellowship's a critical subject. And here you got to stand. That's why there are times and places you have to start over because of your conviction for the Lord. Now let me tell you about some other people at the cross. man, we've kind of gone through some of the most capable people. I mean, Peter and Judas, two of his apostles, if they failed at the cross, wow. I mean, I can understand Pilate being a Roman. Was there anybody at the cross that stood out in a good way? He would come from a place you wouldn't have expected. A Roman centurion. The Roman centurion came to know that Jesus was an innocent man. Now, he started that day, honestly, clocking in, doing his job. He came in that day without prejudice, without any reason to go any direction. But he saw some things. One of the things that the centurion saw is he saw the enemies of Jesus acting in ways that was just incredible. None of us probably have ever been to an execution. I don't really want to go see an execution. Back in Roman days, there would be all kinds of public executions. But could you imagine going to an execution? Let's say there was going to an execution and you would see somebody like me in the face of somebody who's suffering terribly, bleeding, whose mother is watching on and friends are watching on, and I am laughing at them. You get what you deserve. Spit on them. Yeah, you said you're the Son of God. What would you think of me? I mean, this person's condemned. He is now hanging on a cross. And here this Roman centurion could see through this immediately. The highest position in the Jewish religion, these leaders were mocking Jesus at the cross. In Matthew 27:39, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.'" That shocked me. It has shocked me on how evil the rulers were, but then it has shocked me, is this the best you can do in trying to condemn a man? I mean, I can understand it. You killed my son. I can imagine if you're a mass murderer and you're getting what you deserve. But what the best they could do is say he trusted in God? He saved others? I would have been going back and going, whoa. These are taunts that offer a tribute. And let me tell you some other things that happened. There was darkness for 6 hours. There was a darkness that wasn't a lunar eclipse or a solar eclipse. It was darkness created by God. And then when Jesus died, in Matthew 27:51, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Here this Roman centurion, another day at work, ends up going, "This was the Son of God." Interesting, isn't it? A person without the opportunities and the backgrounds of the other, he could see what others could not see. And so again, as we come to the cross, we need to find modern day centurions. And there are modern day centurions in Charlottesville. There are modern-day centurions in places that we could reach with the gospel. And we need to be persistent in living for the Lord and letting this beacon shine here in Charlottesville. In Romans 1:16, the Bible says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." I can't leave this lesson without mentioning one other person, and that's Mary. Here at the cross was the mother of Jesus. She's not ashamed of her son. Matter of fact, a sword's piercing through her heart right now. But she's standing, and you know what? There's not a thing she could do to keep that cross from occurring. It's God's will. She knew her place. In Matthew 27:55, it says, "And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to Him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." What would that have been like? Here Mary was waiting, and remember how Jesus had actually told John to take care of Mary? She ended up becoming a great blessing. Now, folks, listen to me. Here, the work here in Charlottesville. What they need, what this work needs is faithful people to do what God has given you to do. You may say, well, what do I need to do? Well, you need, first off, to be faithful to the Lord. And you need to be rejoicing in the Lord and encouraged by the Lord. And stay at your post no matter what. The Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Remember the song, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" If you were to find yourself and the characters at the cross, where would you be? Would you be the Judas, unprepared, compromising in the background, an accident waiting for a place to happen? Would you be Peter, sincere, but not a good listener? Not preparing yourself for a battle and therefore having an upcoming fall? Would you be Pilate, who you could talk a good fight, but when it comes down for your standing, you'll be like kind of like the chicken, the chicken and the pig. You heard the crowd, haven't you? How the chicken and the pig were going to help somebody that was hungry. He says, "I'll tell you what we're going to do." The chicken said, "We're going to feed this hungry person bacon and eggs." And the pig says, "Well, chicken, that's very easy for you to say. For you, it's just a contribution. But for me, it's total commitment." And there was Pilate. You know, he was willing to make a contribution of his words, but he wasn't willing to stand. Or you're the centurion. One who's honest, sincere, and have the kind of heart to stand when you know what you've seen. You know, the Bible gives a very haunting verse, and we'll close on this, in Hebrews 6 and verse 4. The Bible says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify again for themselves the Son of Man and put Him to an open shame." Here this passage is talking about Christians who stop repenting. Hardened heart. The Bible says we can crucify Him again. And actually, that's not going to happen. And so we need to be the kind of people, faithful, careful with our conscience, zealous, but good hearers, and above all, willing to stand and be in our place. I hope the lesson will be encouraging to you. It's a simple lesson. And let's be mindful next time we look at the cross to see what our Lord has done for us.